Matthew chapter 8, and I'm going to be reading just four verses from verse 14 to verse 17 as we come and study God's word together. Matthew 8, page 686 if you have a church Bible, and verse 14. When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on him. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and carried our diseases. So far in this chapter 8 of Matthew's Gospels, we've thought about these various incidents of healing that Jesus did during his ministry, and what they teach about Jesus' authority, what right and what power Jesus has to do the things that he was doing. Back at the beginning of the chapter, in the first four verses, we saw that Jesus healed that man with leprosy, and in a sense it was showing us that Jesus did these things on his own authority. It was what he willed was what happened. He didn't rely on the authority of anyone else, but it was his will that was being done. He was our willing saviour. And we saw that's because he is in very nature God. Because actually it's only God's will that can heal a leper. And so Jesus is effectively saying that he is God and has the authority of his own to do such things. We then saw in the section in the middle of verse 5 and onwards of the healing of the paralyzed servant of a centurion, Jesus simply gives a command. The person who's sick is several yards away, if not hundreds of yards away, in a home, and Jesus simply gives a word of command, and the little boy, the centurion's servant, is healed immediately. And we see from this that Jesus has this authority because he is our authorized Savior. He is the one that God has sent into the world to do his will, to do God's will. He is God's King, sent into the world to do these things. And that's Jesus' authority. He is our authorized Savior. In the four verses we're considering this morning, we have some more healing miracles performed by Jesus, both on an individual in a private home, and then in the evening among crowds of people who come to him. And then Matthew follows up these incidents with a quote from the Old Testament prophecy of Isaiah, which I read a little bit earlier on as we prepared for communion. And in these verses we learn more about the authority of Jesus, and what this reveals about him and about what he came into the world to do as our Saviour. And the first thing I wanted to see in the first three verses of this little section is the extent of Jesus' authority. Verses 14 to 16. The extent of Jesus' authority. Anyone ever heard of Nut the Great? He's not a comic character, he's not a Disney sort of cartoon character. Maybe those of us who went to school a few years ago in our English history lessons, we learnt about him, but he was called King Canute. Well, actually he was a Danish prince of Denmark. And he invaded this country and became King of England in 1016. He then inherited the throne of Denmark as well, because he was a prince. I think his older brother died or something like that in 1018. And then in 1028, he won a very long conflict with Norway, and he claimed the throne of Norway as well. It's also said that he ruled over at least one city in Sweden. So he was known as Nut the Great, because he was very great, and he had great authority and power. But when he was King of England, he got fed up with the flattery of his courtiers. They would go around saying, "Look, King Canute," or whatever you want to call him, "you are so great, there is nothing that is outside of your authority and power. You are just so great, we worship you." And he got fed up with this. He was actually a Christian, and he got fed up with it. So he said, "Right, okay." He went and sat on his throne beside the incoming tide, and he said to the tide, "Look, stop, you're not coming any further. Don't wet my feet and my clothes." And then suddenly when the waves kept coming in and he got his feet wet and his clothes wet, he jumped up and he proclaimed, "Let all men now know how empty and worthless is the power of kings." The truth is, he was declaring, is that no matter how great you become as a human being, whether by the power of the sword or by the power of the ballot box or by the power of technology devised by science, no matter how powerful human beings become, the extent of their authority has its limits. It's not endless. Not even Nut the Great could turn back the tide. As Bob Dylan once sang of, he said, even the President of the United States sometimes must have to stand naked. Basically, what he was saying is that no matter how powerful you are, even if you're the most powerful man in the world, sometimes you'll come up against something that actually you've got no more power and authority than the day you were first born naked. You are helpless in the face of those things. Human authority and power, however it comes, seems to have its limits. Is this true of Jesus and his authority? When it comes to his healing of people, are there aspects of diseases and the impact of diseases upon people's lives that are beyond the extent of Jesus' authority and that leave him floundering like a fish out of water and so would be no use as a saviour? You see, if Jesus' authority can be seen to be limited in his power over healing, then how can we trust him with our soul if in some way his authority is limited? The incident of Jesus healing Peter's mother-in-law shows that when it comes to the extent of Jesus' authority over sickness, he has authority to heal completely. He has authority to heal completely. Do you ever watch any of those television programs all about antiques and antiques dealing and things that they take to auction and things like that? You know, one of the skills of the antiques dealer is to spot when an item has actually been repaired because of some previous damage. So they carefully examine each item and they say, look, it's been damaged and it's had to be repaired. And there's still evidence of that damage that was there. You see, no matter how good a job has been done by the restorer, it's impossible, isn't it, to really completely restore something. There's always some sign of damage that is being left, some telltale sign of damage. And the problem for the antiques people is that that reduces its value. It may have been worth millions, but now it's only worth thousands. It may have been worth hundreds, but now it's only worth pence. Because there is some evidence of damage that is still remaining. It cannot be covered up completely. Sickness and disease cause untold damage to human lives and to the human body. Sometimes the body slowly seems to recover, doesn't it? But often there's some lasting impact. Something like polio, where, you know, years ago, people who had polio, you could tell because they all had this limp. They couldn't walk because of the damage that was done to them by that disease. There's a lasting weakness. People are no longer what they were once they have had certain diseases. But what happens when Jesus comes into Peter's house? And there is Peter's mother-in-law, probably on a bed in the one room of the house in a corner, lying there with the fever, unable to do anything. Well, it may be that if she survives that fever, it's going to take her weeks before she's back on her feet again, because she is left so drained and weak by the fever. But we read here, Jesus touched her hand and the fever left her. She got up and began to wait on him. That's complete healing, isn't it? Complete healing. Jesus isn't just limited to dealing with the sickness and then she has to lie there for another 3 weeks until she gets her strength back. He has authority not over to overcome the sickness, but overcome the impact of the sickness on her life so that she's able to get up immediately and serve in the household. Isn't that good news for people like us whose bodies are slowly decaying and whose one day our bodies will give way to disease in death. The impact of disease upon our lives one day will be death and decay in the grave. But Jesus has authority that extends even to deal completely with the impact of disease on the human body. We also see that Jesus has authority that is not limited by the immediate cause of the disease. I wonder whether you've been unwell recently, perhaps quite seriously unwell, and you've got so frustrated with the healthcare system. You see, optimistically, you feel unwell, you phone up the GP and you make your appointment and you wait 2 or 3 days or however long it is, and you go along to the GP and you think, yes, it's going to be dealt with. This GP, they've done their course, they've got the qualifications, they're a doctor, they can deal with it. And you get there and they say, sorry, I'm going to have to refer you to someone else. It's outside my authority to be able to diagnose and to treat your sickness. I don't know what it is. I can't deal with it. And so you have to wait another few weeks while you wait for an appointment to come through from the hospital to see a specialist. And sometimes you go and see the specialist and say, actually, I can't deal with it. It's outside my authority. I haven't been trained to deal with that. You've got to go and see someone else. You get passed from one to the other. And it can become so frustrating. And you end up with anxiety and just waiting more and more sickness as it goes on and on. You see, that wasn't the case with Jesus that evening, after he healed Peter's mother-in-law and the crowds gathered outside of the home. We read that many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word, and he healed all the sick. It didn't make any difference to Jesus whether those who came to him were unwell because of a direct attack of Satan upon their lives through an evil spirit, or whether they were unwell because they had a virus or a bacteria or had some sort of tumour, or perhaps they had an injury at work. It didn't matter to Jesus what the immediate cause of the sickness was. He wasn't limited to one thing. Anything that had that impact upon the human body, he was able to deal with. Any form of sickness and suffering. The extent of Jesus' authority to heal covered any and every immediate cause of sickness in the body. He didn't have to refer people on to anyone else. Isn't that good news? People only have to go to Jesus with their problems, whatever the immediate cause of those problems may be, because he is the one who has authority that extends over all of them. He can deal with it. We also see in this incident that Jesus healed everyone who came to him. We read at the end of verse 16 that out of all the crowds that came to him, he healed all the sick. You see, when you came to Jesus, his authority wasn't limited by some sort of postcode lottery. Oh, you come from that town over there, I can't deal with you. It wasn't limited by whether you could pay up and have the healing. It wasn't limited by having to fill in some sort of lifestyle questionnaire and say, well, actually, it's not going to do you any good in the long run if I heal you, so I'm not going to bother. You're outside of my remit. It wasn't on a first-come, first-served basis. There's only 100 people I can heal, and if you're outside that 100, too late, too bad. There is no limitation upon the number who could come to Jesus and he would heal them. You see, all our human systems for helping other people, whether it's healthcare, whether it's benefits, whatever it is, they have their limits, don't they? We can't deal with all of the problems for all of the people. But Jesus isn't overwhelmed by the need. He isn't overwhelmed by the vastness of the problem of human disease in the numbers of people that it affects. He's not limited in how many people he can heal before having to stop, because that's the extent of his authority. The extent of Jesus' authority that we see here is to heal all who come to him. No one is turned away who calls upon him. Ask yourself this as you listen this morning. Is it not worth seeking out a Saviour who has the authority to help whoever comes to him? No matter how many people have already come, he's still got room for you. Isn't it worth seeking out a Saviour whose authority covers every immediate cause of whatever your problem is, and whose authority extends over the full impact of that problem upon your life? He's not just going to deal with half of it, he'll deal with the whole of it. Who else is like Jesus when it comes to our needs? Who else has such unlimited authority? Not even Nut the Great. Not even the President of the United States has such authority. But Jesus does. The historian who wrote about King Canute records him saying, "Not just let all men know how empty and worthless is the power of kings," but he actually goes on to say, "For there is none worthy of the name but he whom heaven and earth and sea obey by eternal laws." In other words, he's saying, no one is worth calling a king except Jesus, because he's the only one who has unlimited authority. Whether that story of King Canute is actually true or not, we don't know. I mean, it was written about 200 years after his life, but even if it wasn't true, those words are certainly true, aren't they? No one's worth calling a king except Jesus, who has all authority. It's a great truth of the extent of Jesus' authority confirmed that he is, by nature, God, the second person of the Trinity. He is God's appointed king, the one sent from heaven by God to do his work. I wonder whether you today have heard his call to bring your problems to him, knowing that he has this authority. He can deal with you if you'll come and call upon him. If you have, you can surely know that you can rest in him, because his authority is so great. Nothing is greater than him. Nothing can take you away from him when you've come and he has taken you in his arms, because you've called upon him. There is nothing that can snatch you out of God's love for you in the Lord Jesus Christ, because he has all authority. But it does raise a question that Matthew answers here. Is this extent of Jesus' authority simply down to the fact that he is by nature God, and that he is God's Son sent into this world as God's King? Is that all it's down to? Is that where Jesus' authority comes from? Who he is and the status that he has as God's king? Well, that brings us to verse 17. And here we learn the most important truth of all, that Jesus' authority has to do with his suffering on the cross for the sins of his people. Jesus' authority has to do with his suffering on the cross for the sins of his people. You see, over 700 years before Jesus came into the world, God spoke through his prophet Isaiah amongst the people of Israel, saying that there would be one who would be born into the world who would be a son of David. In other words, belong to the royal family of Israel, King David. But he would also be one who would be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And those names only belong to one who is God. So he would be a human being who would be of the descent of the kings, of David, and he would be one who is very God in himself. But Isaiah goes on, God speaks to Isaiah, and he goes on to speak about one who's called the servant of the Lord. And he speaks about this servant as being the one who would take up our infirmities and carry our diseases. You see, Isaiah spoke about this servant of the Lord as being one who would come and do miracles. He would make the blind see, and he would heal the lepers, and he would release the prisoners. He would do all these marvellous things. But he would also suffer. And actually Isaiah says that he can take up our diseases and carry our infirmities, because actually he will suffer himself under the judgment of God. See, Isaiah goes on and says, "Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted." So he is going to be judged by God. "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." Jesus, or this servant, he says, will deal with his people's diseases by coming under the judgment of God himself. Not for his sin, but for our sin. Because he never sins. Now, to understand what Matthew is getting at here, we need to understand that in the Bible, sickness and sin are entwined. You cannot separate the two. When God created the world, he created it good, and he created it very good. There was no sickness and sin. But when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, God's judgment came upon him. And God's judgment, he said, "If you do this, you will certainly die." And so sickness, and the consequence of sickness, death, entered the world because of sin. Sickness is now part of the condition of the world because sin is in the world. Whatever the immediate cause of any sickness is, sin is its ultimate cause, whether directly in someone's life, which sometimes happens, or more generally, because sin is in the world and sickness is in the world as God's judgment because of sin entering the world. Now, the full extent of Jesus' authority over sickness that we see here is not simply because he is in very nature God, which he is, and has authority of his own. It's not simply because he is God's king who is under the authority of God and doing God's will. Matthew is saying here, his authority is because he is that person who is very God and God's king. But it's also because, as God and as God's king, he suffered in the place of his people, dying on the cross in their place for their sin. Having dealt with sin, which is the ultimate cause of all sickness, Jesus has all authority over sickness, because he has conquered sin. And that's what Matthew's saying here. Jesus is our suffering servant. Therefore, his authority is total, because he has dealt with sin, and he has defeated the devil, and he can deal with all of our diseases and infirmities when we come and call upon him. If you're not yet a Christian this morning, will you consider this Jesus and what he has done out of love for a person like you, so that you can be saved from your sin and from all the consequences of your sin? He has died for such a person as you. He has taken upon himself the full extent of the judgment of God that you deserve for your sin, whether you experience that in this world because of your sicknesses from time to time, or whether you actually go through life flying, but one day you will die, and then you will stand before God, and God is a holy God, and he cannot do anything but judge you for your sin. And what you will suffer there is far worse than anything that you have suffered in this world in the terms of sickness or suffering, because that's just a warning of what's to come. But Jesus has taken that for you. When he died on the cross, he was there in our place so that we don't have to go through that judgment on Judgment Day, but are rescued from it. In his death, he has done enough that the damage that sin does to your life, spiritually, emotionally, in your character, in your behavior, in your body, through sickness, all of that he has authority to restore, to make you as though you were new, as God designed you. The Bible clearly teaches that some of those things happen immediately. You come to Christ and call upon him in your suffering and your desire to know his forgiveness. If you call upon him, he says, spiritually, immediately, he restores you. You are justified and you are now accounted right in God's sight. You have access to the Father in heaven. You can cry out to the Father and say, these are my needs, forgive me. These are my sins. Spiritually, he deals with you immediately in that way. You have new life. And you're adopted into his family. Emotionally, behaviorally, psychologically, he deals with you over time. It's called sanctification, bit by bit, the power of God within you by his Spirit. Jesus is changing you as you work with him to live according to his ways. And one day, he will completely heal your body. It's called glorification. The resurrection of the body from the grave. If you've died, your body will be reconstituted, but it will be an even greater body, a resurrection body that is fit for eternity. It will never decay anymore. It will never suffer any sickness or ill health anymore, or any weakness. It'll be perfect. It'll last forever. Jesus is able to do all of that because he died on the cross for you. Please don't think your life is already too damaged for Jesus to be able to cope with you. Your emotions are too screwed up. Your thinking is too perverted. Your habits are too ingrained. Don't think that. You heard how Michael, his thinking was ingrained. I'm not going to get married. I'm just going to say I'm going to live with this woman, with Sarah. God changes that. Don't think you're too far gone for Jesus to be able to deal with you. He has authority to change all of that. Please don't think that Jesus could only do some of this for someone else who's not quite as bad as you, who's not been as rebellious as you in your rejection of him, that he can only deal with people who are nice and are religious. Jesus is shown here not to be limited in his authority to heal. He heals any sickness, no matter what the immediate cause. And the reason he can do that is because he has dealt with all sin. He's dealt with the worst of sin. You see, actually, the things that you think and the things that you do and the things that you say that go against God, your sins, are actually caused by one sin. And that's your rejection of God. That's the real sin. If you reject God, you'll live the way you're living. That's the outworking of the sin of saying no to God and yes to yourself. But Jesus came and lived a life in which he always said yes to God. But then he died for people like us who say no to God. And his death deals with that sin, from which all our other sins flow. So nothing you have done in your life, nothing you have thought in your life, nothing you could have said in your life is beyond Jesus dealing with and forgiving you. Because that's the extent of his authority due to his death on the cross as the perfect sacrifice for your sin. Also, please don't think that you are one too many for Jesus to be able to cope with. So what's the point in coming to him and asking for him to save you from your sins? Jesus had the authority to heal the sick that evening, which was not limited to only a small number of those who came. Everyone who came, he healed. Because that was his authority, because of his death on the cross. All who come to Jesus and call out upon him today, whoever they are, wherever they are, they come in repentance, saying no to self and yes to Jesus, trusting in Jesus. He will forgive. He will receive into his kingdom. He will give you all the benefits of his death on the cross, including a change in character, a change in thinking, a dealing with your sin, and one day a resurrection body. The only reason you will miss out on what Jesus has done on the cross is if you don't come and call upon him and ask him to forgive you. Will you recognize that you are a sinner because you say yes to self and no to Jesus? Will you recognize what Jesus has done to you, for you, in his great love for you, in his death on the cross? And come and say sorry and yes to him. For those who are Christians already this morning, will we never again look at someone and think that they are beyond the authority of Jesus to save? Maybe there are some people in your family that you've almost given up on. Maybe there are some friends at work that you think they're too bad for Jesus to be able to cope with. And you've stopped praying for them. You've stopped inviting them to come and hear the gospel. You've stopped seeking to live out the gospel in front of them because you think they're beyond Jesus' authority. None of that is true. Jesus can deal with any of them. Worst of all, please never think that Jesus can't deal with them because they're outside of the elect. You don't know that. John tells us in Revelation, actually the elect is a number that we can never count. So however many times you count, oh, that's a saved person, you're never going to get as many as Jesus is going to save. So never think that just because there's a doctrine of election that that person is outside because you think that, because you know they are. You cannot know that. Keep on seeking to bring the good news of Jesus to your friends, to your family, to your work colleagues. Keep on praying for them, because none of them are outside of the authority of Jesus to save. Will you also just think about your own relationship with Jesus this morning? In light of the reason for the authority that Jesus had to save you. You see, King Nut, King Canute, gained most of his great authority by violent conquest with a sword. And yet his authority was still limited. But Jesus' unlimited authority to forgive you all of your sins, to restore you to fellowship with God, to deal with the damage that there is in your life, whether psychologically, emotionally, and eventually physically, to give you that perfect resurrection body, has nothing to do with violence. Or his violence. Or his military conquest. The full extent of Jesus' authority to save you completely is due to the fact that as the Son of God, who is very God, as God's King sent into the world, he didn't stand on his glory and his power and his authority as God and as God's King, but he submitted himself to the violence of humanity and the sin of humanity because he loved you. He allowed himself to die in your place so that you could have all of these things under his authority. What love. Has anyone else ever loved you like that? Can you think of anyone else who would ever love you like that? How can we not love him now? How can we not trust ourselves totally to his loving care today, when he has all authority? How can you say you're a Christian but not give yourself to Jesus totally and rest in him, but keep on worrying and being frantic about things? Trust in Jesus. He has all authority, and you know it. How can we not want to work with him to deal with sin in our lives and to be transformed, so that we think like Jesus, so that we talk like Jesus, so that we live in obedience to God's commands? Surely if he's done that for us, we would want to say yes to this cleansing in our lives, not keep on going our own way in rebellion. He's loved us, we would want to love him and love one another in the church and love our neighbours as ourselves and even love our enemies, praying for them. How can we not want to serve him in the power of his Spirit as part of the fellowship of his people, joining the church, being baptised in obedience to his command? Because this is what he's done for us in his love. How can we not want to respond in these ways to him? How can we not want to gather together in worship of Jesus, giving to Jesus, our suffering Saviour, all the honour and the glory that he deserves? May the love of Jesus in him being our suffering Saviour cause us to love him more and to serve him more in our lives today. Amen.